We're going to take a little break from Jeremiah and preach for a while about the meaning of church membership. In a way, I'm not taking a break from Jeremiah because we've been talking about the new covenant and the covenant people of God. This is actually right up that alley. If you want to know more about why I'm preaching on this, I will call your attention to the newsletter article that I wrote. I don't know how many of you read such things or not, but I think we have a pretty good church newsletter, and I commend you to read my article in there about this. Our confession of faith that you just read says something pretty shocking to modern people. Talking about the church, and it means the visible local church, not the universal spiritual church. It means the visible local church. It says, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, I want you to chew those words around. Out of the visible church, ordinarily, there's no possibility of salvation. Does that mean that sometimes people can't get saved without the church and they're in prison camp somewhere and they read a tract and they get saved? Yes, of course. God can and does do that. But I think our confession is speaking very biblically when he says, normally, ordinarily, God ministers his salvation through the church. I think John Calvin was right when he said, no one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. I hope that our study of the meaning of membership will enable many of you to rejoice in the rich blessings you have by being connected to a local, visible church. And I'm not even particularly banging the drum of Presbyterianism here, maybe a little bit I will, but mostly just local, connectional, visible churches, biblical churches. That's really what I'm talking about. So I hope that you'll enjoy rich blessings. I hope you'll be reminded about serious responsibilities. And those of you who are not connected in membership to a local church, I hope you'll see the visible basis, the biblical basis of that, and be moved to it. I'm going to call your attention to, of all places, beginning with the Old Testament, and then I plan to talk about the biblical basis of church membership today from the Old Testament, and plan to talk about the biblical basis of it from the New Testament next week, and then we'll be off to talking about privileges and responsibilities of church membership. But of all places, I'm going to start with the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, you may know the story of Ruth being the daughter-in-law of Naomi and suffering greatly in Moab, and then Naomi goes back to Israel after she hears of the blessings of God upon Israel, and Ruth goes with Naomi. And a verse that's kind of been misused at weddings, though I don't really mind if you use this at a wedding, but that's really not what's being talked about here. But notice what Ruth says. Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17, the book of Ruth is right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament, if you're interested. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. I submit to you that Ruth is joining the church. Let us pray. Lord, I do thank you for the church, the bride of Christ, the covenant people, the fellowship of the Spirit. I pray that you would raise our appreciation for the church, that you would cause us to see what a glorious thing is spoken of you, O Zion, that we would sense your blessings, that we would embrace responsibilities for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First point I want to make is I want you to see that Ruth is drawn to the covenant people and to their God. Ruth was a Moabitess, an outsider, a stranger to the covenant. When Naomi, with her husband, fled from Israel during the famine and went to live in Moab in order to survive, Ruth became her daughter-in-law. And if we were doing a study of Ruth, I'd spend more time on the dramatic and touching details, but that's really not my point this morning. But then in returning to the land of promise, as Naomi does, Ruth wants to go with her. And Ruth has heard the covenant promise. Remember that covenant promise that is throughout our Bibles. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is the essential covenant promise that ties the Bible together from one end to the other. Ruth has heard that promise and she says, I want in. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. I want to know your God and I want to be part of you, the covenant people of God. Those who want the blessing of the covenant, those who want to know the God of the covenant, must join with the people of the covenant. Believingly, faith in God is ultimate, but they must join believingly in order to experience the blessings of the covenant. Now notice, here's what Ruth says. Naomi, don't urge me to leave you. I'm going with you. Nothing's going to separate me, not even death. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. Now, imagine what I think is a fairly typical modern Christian hearing Ruth say that. And this modern Christian goes to Ruth and says, Ruth, whoa, stop. Can I talk to you for a minute? Come over here. Come here. Just leave Naomi there. Ruth, what are you doing? What are you saying? Ruth, it's you and the Lord, baby. That's all you need. What is this about this people and you're going to join this people and you want to be with them? No. It's you and the Lord. And I submit to you, that's a fairly modern Christian way of looking at this. And Ruth's answer to that would be, but how can I know the God of this people if I don't know the people of this God? If I'm not connected to the people that this God is blessing. You see, he's the God of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. We can't even think of God really apart from his people. The people that he's joined himself to. The people that he's saving. I don't say that conversion can't happen by someone just picking up a tract or hearing a random sermon. I know it's not random. God's will that they hear that sermon. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. We can read Christian biographies and we can know that it does happen. But I submit to you it's not typical. In fact, I think people that are saved by reading a tract or maybe just hearing a sermon or reading one, they've had some kind of connection with the people of God in their past somewhere. That's almost always the case. I know that in my own conversion, and I really wouldn't use this as an example if I didn't think it was pretty common. If I just thought it was strange, I wouldn't use it as an example, but I think it's fairly typical. I was not from a Christian family. My family was Easter and Christmas, type of attendance, and you know that kind of thing goes on today. We had a huge attendance last week, and look today. Still happens. And that's okay. I'm glad people were here last week and heard the gospel. I'm not knocking that. But it still happens. But even in my brief attendance at that church and sometimes going to Sunday school, there were a group of young people that took an interest in me. Found out later they were praying for me. They befriended me. They invited me to a youth retreat. And it was at that youth retreat that I sat and I heard the gospel. And in a very simple way, I believed it. And I will say that in God's providence, I would not have been in the position to sit there and listen to that had I not been being connected to a covenant people of God who cared about me, who were interested in my soul, who wanted me to hear the gospel. And by God's grace, I did. I submit to you, that's pretty common. I think that's very common. How many of you were converted and God used a community of believers in your life? Or at least one or two very key believers whom God used to introduce you to the gospel? Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was friends. I'm not interested in knowing who it was particularly, but I think that's pretty common. So Ruth is drawn to the covenant people and to their God, to a visible, particular covenant people. And that's God's normal way of giving out his salvation. Now, my second point this morning, because this will set up my third point, my second point is, I want you to know that Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi are really in desperate straits. We could call Ruth kind of the ultimate outsider. She's from a pagan background. She's from Moab. She knows nothing, really, of the covenant until Naomi teaches her, talks to her about it. And then you have Naomi, who's the insider, who is a child of the covenant, who is a woman of the covenant, who does believe the Lord, who is connected to his people. So you've got the insider and the outsider, but they are both really in desperate straits. Even when they come back from Moab, well, listen to Naomi's summary of it in verses 20 and 21 of Ruth chapter 1. This is what she says. "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, when I preach this, which I have several times, I disagree with some preachers who say that Naomi was sinning at this point and saying that she's bitter in soul. I don't believe that. I believe that she's being forthright and honest and saying, "I have experienced some very hard providences from God." I think that's what she's saying. I don't think she needs to repent, is my opinion. I think she's just telling it like it is. "The Almighty has dealt very hard with me." And then in 21, she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." That's her situation. She's impoverished. She has debts she cannot pay. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. She has no prospects, as Jane Austen might put it. She has no prospects, really, of any kind. She is in desperate straits. And she even gets a taste of what it might be to be cut off from the blessings of God. In chapter 4 and verse 10, and I'll talk about the kinsman redeemer in a minute, but as Boaz is seeking to get Ruth and Naomi out of trouble, just put it that way, he says, I have bought to be my wife," he has redeemed Ruth to be his wife, "to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers." So Boaz was going to marry Ruth in order to redeem her from barrenness, that she might have a future, that her name and her husband's name might be perpetuated for the future. But my point is, what he wants to avoid is his name being cut off. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of a very important Old Testament concept, which is this. It is a great curse to be cut off from the visible people of God. And I don't think we think that way. Church membership, no church membership. Being connected to a church, not being connected to a church. Take it or leave it, volunteer. It's all spiritual, it doesn't matter. That's not the biblical way of thinking. And to be cut off from the visible people of God is a great curse. It's a great discipline from God. And this is one of the biblical bases for church discipline. When people are cut off, sadly and sorrowfully, and you can look in other passages of the Old Testament, we won't do this morning, God will tell people to cut off, will tell the elders to cut off someone because of his or her sins in grievous, obvious ways that they don't repent of. My point is, this is just the tip of that iceberg, and it shows us again the desperation that Ruth and Naomi were in. Their posterity was in danger of being cut off. I had breakfast with one of my oldest friends this week. We go way back. And he is unemployed. And he's pretty much in imminent danger of losing his car because he can't make the payments. And if things don't turn around in a few months, he's in real danger of losing his house. Well, I don't think my greatest gift is diaconal mercy or anything. Nobody's ever accused me of that. But I didn't say to him, "You and the Lord, baby. The Lord's all you need. You and the Lord, baby. Go ahead." I couldn't do that. I at least had to call our deacons or email our deacons and say, "Look, can we help this guy?" And in God's providence and God's grace, they have some resources that they can do that. But you see, that's just an example of how God uses the covenant community to help those who are in desperate straits. Now we're going to see how God helped Ruth and Naomi in an even deeper and larger sense. Moab is a symbol of death. When Ruth and Naomi come back to the land, they find someone who cared deeply about their souls. My third point is that Ruth meets her kinsman redeemer among the covenant people. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. And now, again, if I was preaching through Ruth, I'd take the time with the touching and the dramatic details of how Boaz meets Ruth, and I don't have time to do that this morning. If my interest is elsewhere, go back and read it for yourself. It's a great little story. Ruth, it's just four chapters. Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 25, God graciously makes a provision of a kinsman redeemer, a redeeming relative. Which means that if one of your close relatives gets himself into debt that he can't pay, maybe he's got to sell his land to pay bills, okay? Or he sells himself as a slave to pay bills. Or one of your relatives is a widow of a dead brother. In all of those cases, the kinsman redeemer had the right, the privilege to pay their debts, to redeem them from their troubles, to buy them out of their indebtedness. And that's exactly what Boaz does for Ruth. Boaz pays Ruth and Naomi's unpayable debt, and Boaz gives them a future and a hope. As the book beautifully puts it, Ruth comes under the wings of refuge. And ultimately, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Boaz is definitely a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Patsy said she was talking to one of the moms at the luncheon yesterday and about a storybook, Bible storybook they've been using with their children. And one of the children said, "Mom, all these stories end with Jesus." And she was so happy because she was realizing that he was catching on to the fact that the Bible's about Jesus. Well, the story of Ruth ends with Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It does picture Jesus, our great kinsman redeemer. And notice how the kinsman redeemer works. He saves and blesses his people through the covenant people, not outside it. And I don't mean in some vague, eternal, spiritual sense. I mean, I do mean eternal life, but I don't mean in an invisible sense of the church. I mean through the local, particular, visible church. That's how the kinsman redeemer saves and blesses his people. I don't know if you join any of these clubs like Sam's Club or you see all kinds of clubs that are advertised, things you can join. And what do they always advertise? Membership has its privileges, right? Exclusive benefits. You pay this monthly fee, exclusive benefits. What I'm saying to you is Ruth and Naomi experienced exclusive benefits by joining the church, by joining the covenant people, believing in the God of the covenant. Because it was through those covenant people that their debts were paid, and that they were given a future, a prosperity, now they had prospects. In both a material sense, but even more important, in a spiritual sense. Exclusive benefits. One of the ways that is practically applied is in our PCA denomination, when the minister fences the Lord's table, he's supposed to say, he invites those who are members in good standing of an evangelical church. You see? That's an exclusive benefit. Only those may come to the supper who are connected to the covenant people of God in good standing. And even to be told you can't take communion is part of being cut off from that. It is part of God's discipline in someone's life. So that's an example of what I mean. One of our pastoral colleagues in this presbytery has a little booklet entitled, Is the Church Necessary to the Gospel? And his answer to that is yes, it's necessary to the gospel. You see, I think many modern, even evangelical Christians think the church is kind of optional to the gospel. Well, the important thing is to get people saved. And it'd be nice if you can get them to join a church, but it doesn't matter. Fine. Okay, it's optional. No, it's not optional. It is not optional at all. It is through the visible connection with the church that the kinsman redeemer manifests his blessings. Now, let's remember, God has the right to do that if he wants to, right? I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. He can do that. He could have done it apart from the church, I suppose, if he had wanted to, but he doesn't. He manifests his blessings through the visible church. And by the end of the story of Ruth, Ruth has joined the church, and she has her name through her husband on the church roll. At the end, Ruth has a baby after she marries Boaz, who actually becomes the father, who becomes Obed, and who becomes the father of David. The point being that Ruth is included in the covenant people in the line of promise. At the end of the book, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, Hezron Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab, and Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Have you noticed in the Old Testament how important names are? And I know they bore us. You know, we don't like the genealogies, and we don't like the tribal lists. And we don't like those parts of the Bible. But they're so important. God keeps track of his people by name. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the details of your life. He cares deeply about his people. That's why churches should have church rolls with particular names, that the flock is defined for whom we have pastoral responsibility. That's the biblical basis of it. The genealogies, the name lists, and Ruth joins the church and is part of the visible covenant people of God. Have you joined the church? Are you a member in good standing of the covenant people of God? If you are, then you should rejoice that you are. That God has brought you from emptiness to fullness. That the kinsman redeemer is providing for you both directly and through his people. Through elders, pastors that he's set over you. Through the gifts of the people of God in the church. And of course directly too. But the kinsman redeemer is blessing you and providing for you through his church. Be grateful for the wisdom and the graciousness of God. Are you not a member in good standing of some visible covenant people, then why not? Why would you not be? Well, if you don't believe this message, that's a reason why you should not be. I'm not suggesting that you should join this church if you don't believe. Of course not. I'd like to bring you to faith. Hope that you will come to faith. But if you believe in the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you not make covenant with a local visible church? Okay, this one's not for you. Maybe, maybe not. Some visible, biblical, local church. Why would you not? The burden of proof is on you to answer that question, given the biblical weight of the evidence. And we've just started with the Old Testament. But we want to keep these principles in mind to go on to the new covenant as well. God is so gracious. Jesus is such a wondrous kinsman redeemer. And he mediates his blessings as he connects us to his church. Thanks be to God. Let's close with a hymn about the church. I love thy kingdom, Lord, number 353.